So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we hear from God's word. Father, we come to you desperately needing to hear your word, to be changed by it, to be transformed by it, to rest in it. Father, we ask that Jesus would be more beautiful after we hear how he has saved us, how he has loved us, and how he has given us a hope that is imperishable, a future hope that cannot be taken away from us. Set our gaze and our minds on Jesus Christ as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most enduring images of hope to emerge out of the DC comic book series Batman is the Bat Signal. The city of Gotham regularly found itself under siege from the crafty and sadistic villains like the Joker, Two-Face, Scarecrow, and Bane. These villains brought chaos and disorder to the city by striking fear into the hearts of its inhabitants, slowly grinding the city into submission. That is, of course, until the Bat Signal was beamed up into the sky. And the Bat Signal communicated to the city of Gotham that Batman, the local vigilante, was on his way to protect the city and to bring restoration and healing to the city, to look after the people who had been inflicted pain by these villains. When the city was under threat from these villains, the people would look to this sign that was beamed up in the sky, and they knew with certain hope that Batman was on his way to come and save the day. The people of Gotham were able to have certain hope in the midst of uncertain times. The certain hope in the midst of uncertain times that we see here in the Bat Signal in the Batman narrative helps us understand why Peter wrote this letter that we are looking at today. This letter, which was written to a bunch of churches spread around Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, they were feeling the pinch of being a religious minority under Roman rule. The message of Jesus that had captivated these people had an impact on almost every aspect of their lives. The good news of Jesus changed their identity. It changed their religious practices. It changed how they did relationships with one another. It changed the way they worked. It changed the way they understood and interacted with culture. And these are all themes in the letter that Peter addresses. In short, the message of Jesus transformed their whole life. And though we live in a society that prides itself on diversity, freedom of religion, and equality, this is not something that could be said of the Roman Empire. The incredible change that Jesus brought in the lives of these people meant that they would be a religious minority who were oppressed and persecuted for not falling into line with the cultural norms of the day. The people were under the pump and they needed to have the good news of Jesus beamed up into the night sky, just like the bat signal communicated to the people of Gotham. And Peter wrote this letter to remind them, remind this persecuted minority that Jesus is the source of true joy and hope, even when everyone else seems to oppose Jesus, and even when everything in life seems to be going against us. Peter wanted to convince his readers that their future was secure, even in the middle of trial and hardship. In many ways, we live in a similar context to this group of Christians that Peter was writing to. The Christian way of life is increasingly perceived as being out of date for today's society, and it is commonly assumed that the message of Jesus has little, if anything, to contribute to today's society. People who follow Jesus are swimming against the tide of our culture. And Peter's words, which were written almost 2,000 years ago, are as relevant for us today as they ever have been. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus offers you a secure future and hope that is beyond what you could possibly imagine. We are going to recall the old truth of how Jesus' resurrection gives us a secure future that we can cling to for this new year and beyond. We're going to see how Jesus' resurrection gives us hope, even in a world that is not interested in Jesus. So let's dig in, see this beam of hope that Peter shines up into the dark night sky, and we'll see the hope that Jesus brings. Peter begins this letter bursting out in a song of praise and adoration for what God has done through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In the original language, verses 3 to 13 is all one sentence. So when you go home, I'd encourage you to go home and just read that and not stop. He is just throwing thing after thing after thing after thing. This is what Jesus has done. He just goes on and on. Peter just cannot control himself. He's so excited about what Jesus has done. And this is how he starts his letter. It's a letter of encouragement to the people. And it's on the foundation of these opening verses that the whole letter is built upon. Through the good news of Jesus, and particularly his resurrection, Peter exclaims, his readers have been born again into a living hope. This idea of being born again into a living hope is not a literal being born again or being rebirthed, but rather it is a description of the new identity that Jesus gives to those who trust in him. A couple of years ago, Ellie and I went to watch a movie called Lion, which is a story about a young boy who gets lost, and his name is Saru. He gets estranged from his family and gets on a train that takes him thousands of miles away from his home. Eventually, from wandering around a city, he gets caught up in an orphanage, and eventually he gets taken to this orphanage and then gets sent to a family in Tasmania that adopted him. And so even though Saru, you know, continues to still have the genetics of his biological family, he continues to have the same ethnicity, even still, he does have a change in his situation. He does have a change in his identity. And what adoption teaches us in this sense is that even though he was still the same Saru, he actually had become a new citizen of a new country. He had received a new family. He received a new name. He received a new inheritance. And he had a new future paved out in front of him. And though the analogy isn't perfect, it does reflect pretty closely what Peter means when he talks about being born again or a new birth. It's a restart into a life that has a sure and steady future. And this is what happens when we come to follow Jesus. But Peter goes even further than that. It goes beyond merely a change of status. This change in status actually transforms our destiny. It gives us what Peter calls a living hope, one that continues beyond the grave. This living hope, according to Peter, comes from Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So for Peter, this birth is not merely a change in status, it is a new life that is fueled and sustained by the resurrection of Christ. And as Jesus rose victorious over the grave, death no longer had any power over Jesus. And that means for anyone who trusts in Jesus, death no longer has any power over you. This is why Peter describes his readers as having a living hope, or rather, a hope that is living, because Christ lives eternally. When we cling to Christ and his life, we have eternal life. To be born again is to have an entirely new state of spiritual life that begins now and carries through to eternity and beyond our present mortal existence. Through Jesus' resurrection, we are offered a new identity, a new life and a new future and a new inheritance. We are gifted new birth and true hope. This is the secure future that Jesus offers us in the gospel. This offer that Jesus gives to us is perhaps something that we need to consider more often than we do. Oftentimes we fail to recognize that death is actually the greatest enemy that we will face in life. It is the problem that has plagued humanity since the beginning of time. But what this truth, this old truth for the new year reminds us of is that Jesus' resurrection transcends all of life's circumstances, hardships and trials. Look with me at verse 4 and note the language that Peter uses here to describe the nature of this secure future and hope that Jesus offers. It is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. This idea of an imperishable hope would have had a real significance for the people that Peter was writing to. To many of them, they actually experienced persecution. Some of them may have even been killed for trusting in Jesus. They were perishing, but Jesus offers them an imperishable hope, a hope that goes beyond the grave. Peter doesn't offer these people the option of a persecution-free and easy life. No, he offers them something far better than that. Peter reminds them of the reality of Jesus' resurrection, which helped them to stand firm, even when everything in their life was falling apart, that they had an imperishable inheritance that awaited them in the future. I don't know the ins and outs of your 2018 and what it was like for you. For some of you, it may have been one of the hardest years of your life, a year that you'd rather forget. For others of you, 2018 might have been a year that was full of wins, a year that you never want to forget. Whatever your 2018 was like, I can guarantee you that when you look to 2019, the only thing that will give you lasting hope and true satisfaction is the reality that Jesus' resurrection offers you a hope that is imperishable, one that cannot be taken away from you. It's kind of like a superannuation on steroids. It's not subject to financial downturns. It doesn't have a use-by date. It is locked away and guarded by God himself, as the text says. Sooner or later, we're all going to face times of difficulty and trial, testing situations at some point in our lives. Death is an indiscriminate reality that we all face at one point in our lives. I know that probably sounds a bit morbid and negative, to reflect on death, but it is the greatest problem that plagues humanity. But the awesome news about Jesus is that he has provided the solution to humanity's greatest need. Jesus embraced death and rose victorious over the grave, and now he reigns in heaven and offers you an inheritance that cannot be compared with anything that this world offers. It's secure, and it gives you lasting joy, and it frees us because we find our ultimate security in him and not in things of the world. There's nothing that can take away the secure hope that God holds out for you in Jesus. The imperishable hope of eternal life with Jesus is the sure and secure foundation that we all need to be reminded of at the beginning of this year. The beginning of every new year, perhaps more than any other date in our calendar, is a time when we pause to reflect on last year and dream about the coming year. Some of you might think that the idea of a New Year's resolution is a bit cliche, but I suspect that all of us, at least to some degree, have something that we'd like to change in our lives or work on in our lives. Even if it's not something that you actively think about or try to employ in your life, it's plastered all over social media in front of our faces through slogans like the 10-year challenge. The 10-year challenge is where they get a photo of you 10 years ago, and then you put up a current photo of you now, and then you get to reflect on how you've changed, what had happened in those 10 years and whatnot. But what this 10-year challenge fad on social media highlights is our society's addiction to being captivated by change and progress. And the new year is just another opportunity for us to reignite our desires for change. But when it comes to New Year's resolutions, if you're anything like me, they never end up being more than a new month's resolution. Off the back of a Christmas break when everything in life appears easier with no work, less responsibility, more time to relax, New Year's resolutions are easy to write down. But by the time you get to February, they are hard to fulfill. As the year begins, we all get back into our routine of life, and in almost no time at all, our newfound resolve quickly slumps back into the routine of daily life, and another resolution fades away into the abyss of failed attempts to change. Though there are a myriad of reasons why we struggle to follow through on our aspirations for change, there is one main reason that Peter wants us to consider when we think about New Year's resolutions. Peter pins all of his argument on Jesus being the only imperishable hope in this life. Therefore, by implication, if joy and satisfaction is pursued in anything other than Jesus and the gospel, it is by definition a perishable hope. Look with me at verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here Peter makes two points. The first, gold, which is an incredibly valuable commodity, is actually refined and perfected, made more pure through the elements of fire and hardship. His first point to the Christians is that through hard times, your faith is actually being developed and grown and matured. But his second point is that even though gold is purified by flames, eventually, if it is refined by fire for too long, it will eventually perish and evaporate into insignificance when compared with the value of having a personal relationship with Jesus, which gives us a secure future and hope. And though most of us aren't necessarily going to be investing in gold these days, there are ways that each and every one of us place our hope in things that will ultimately perish, fade and die. Some of you may have made New Year's resolutions to put money away and build towards achieving the Australian dream of buying your own home. There's absolutely nothing wrong with this desire to save money and buy a house. But Peter's song of praise calls us to consider that when compared with the imperishable hope that Jesus offers us in his resurrection, the Australian dream is merely an investment that will one day fade away. The Australian dream will eventually perish. Others of you may have started 2019 with the dream of starting a relationship, meeting a certain guy or girl who you hope would fulfill the longing that is in your heart. Again, there is nothing wrong with pursuing godly relationships. They are a good gift from God. However, if you are pinning your hopes on this completely, it will always fall short. But again, I would urge you to hear the call of Peter in his letter that we must ultimately place our future security in the imperishable hope of Jesus' resurrection. As soon as you bind yourself to hope in things that will ultimately perish, you will find yourself running on a treadmill that will bring you to your knees. Like my New Year's resolutions that don't make it past the first month, these perishable hopes will eventually leave you striving for more, yearning for a hope that will ultimately satisfy you. At the end of the day, when you place your ultimate hope in things that will perish, you will be left more anxious than assured. However, there's a flip side to this with these two applications of the two examples I just gave. Here at the beginning of 2019, if you grasp the reality of the imperishable hope that you have in Jesus and the hope that he delivers you, the way that you start thinking about the possibility of buying a house or starting a relationship completely changes. If your security is found in Christ, you are free to be bold and take risks in this world because your ultimate future is guaranteed anyway and secure in Christ. So for those of you who might be saving for a house or those of you that may already have a house, when your ultimate security rests in Christ, money becomes a servant to the gospel. When you come to realize the fact that in Christ you cannot lose the most wonderful inheritance known to man, it frees you to take risks that the world thinks is strange. The gospel frees us to be the most generous people in the world because in the gospel, Jesus has already shown us immeasurable generosity in giving us grace and forgiveness and securing our eternal future. Our secure future hope in Jesus frees us all to be generous with our time, our money, and our houses, and everything that God has gifted us for the use of his kingdom. It's the same with relationships. When we understand that our future is secure, relationships are no longer about status. They no longer become about what I can gain, but rather they become about what I can give, how I can serve, how I can support, and how I can give to a relationship. And that is how the gospel informs our understanding of bringing about change in 2019. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life that I wish I could have been in Palestine when Jesus was there. What an incredible experience it would have been to hear Jesus preach at the Sermon on the Mount. How amazing would it have been to see him calm the winds and the waves on the Sea of Galilee? I wonder if you, like me, have ever wondered about those moments and if you wanted to be there as well. The Christians that Peter was writing to, no doubt, had the same feelings. And Peter gives them yet another reason to hope and look forward to what Jesus offers and has given them in the gospel. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These Christians haven't seen Jesus, but they have experienced the power of his saving love in their lives. What a wondrous truth that you don't have to see Jesus in the flesh to experience the salvation that he offers you. He gifts it to you by the power of his word, the gospel, which we proclaim this day at Rosalie. On top of this, there is an incredible statement that just blows my mind that Peter makes in verses 10 to 12. And here is where we will finish this morning. Check this out, verses 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. But you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear this letter for the first time? People who hadn't seen Jesus, people who had no real connection to the Old Testament prophets. This small fledgling minority of Jesus followers who were suffering under Roman rule hear the Apostle Peter, who was an eyewitness of Jesus, make this mind-blowing declaration that the prophets, you know, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, giants of the Old Testament story, were writing in the future hope of what Jesus would do when he would come. Moreover, they were writing for the benefit of the New Testament church, people who would trust in Jesus, both in Peter's day and also in ours. This just blows my mind, the fact that today we are hearing the gospel message. We are ridiculously privileged in 2,000 years after the fact to actually still be hearing this message of Jesus. But he doesn't even stop there. He goes even further. The gospel message that we are hearing today is a message that even angels weren't privy to. God's own messengers. And we experience that. Is that not encouraging? We have such a privileged position as the people of God to know his gospel and to rest in that. So what of my desire to have seen Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, or to see Jesus calm the winds and the waves on the Sea of Galilee? Peter's words encourage us to see that we are in an even more privileged point in salvation history than people who were actually there. This is not merely a message of hope that is restricted back to first century Palestine, nor is it a message of hope that is so far in the future that is beyond our reach. No, when we heard the gospel, it transformed us in the past, it's transforming us in the present, and it will transform us in the future, all because of God's grace and through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross and his resurrection. Today, we have heard of the imperishable hope that Peter beams into the night sky of our world. This message of hope gives us, God's people, a certain hope in the midst of uncertain times. Today, we have heard the call that we must set our gaze on the future hope that Jesus Christ has won for us through his death and resurrection. This inheritance is imperishable, one that cannot be shaken, one that is kept secured for us by God himself. Rosalie Church, the resurrection of Jesus is the old truth that we all need to remember today as we begin our new year. So let's commit to pursuing Jesus as our ultimate hope, even in the midst of trial and difficulty. We'll conclude by reading verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we don't serve a dead God. We serve a God who has been raised from the dead in victory over death. And Father, we thank you so much that it's a hope that even works in the midst of trial and suffering. Father, we cling to the hope that your resurrection gives us joy and satisfaction, and we can trust in that no matter what 2019 will throw at us. Father, we cling to this truth, both individually, but we also pray that you would help us to cling to this truth as your body here in Rosalie, that we would live as a people who are generous, that we would live as people who are more willing to give than to take and receive. Father, that we would be a community that seeks to serve and love and pursue people. And Father, we ask that this hope that we have would drive us to continue pursuing Jesus, and that this gospel message would beam around Rosalie, around Brisbane, and across the earth. Father, we plead that you would bring about this in our local community, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.